Students, sometimes on a Sunday evening, if I'm walking down the hallway, I can hear them playing and worshiping downstairs, and I think, I got to go listen to the students. They are super talented, using their gifts to the glory of God. Well, let's open our Bibles now to Revelation 2. And even if you didn't bring a Bible today, I hope you'll take the Bible in the rack in front of you. I really want you to follow along. You need to see these words with your own eyes. It's so important. I believe it's page number 191 in that Pew Bible in front of you if you're new to the Bible. It's the very last book of the Bible. We're going to be in the second chapter, and we're going to talk together today about the limits of tolerance. You and I know that one of the hot-button words of our culture is tolerance. And I believe that a number of our family members and friends have misunderstood what true tolerance is. And so today I think it's going to be important for us to look at this topic through the eyes of Jesus, to see that there actually is a kind of tolerance that does harm to the people that we feel like we love. And so I think this is a critical, relevant topic for us today that we're bumping into as we make our walk through the book of Revelation. So we're going to pick up in just a few moments in verse 18, but let me ask you on our way there, are there areas of your life where you do have intolerance? I mean a right kind of intolerance. Some of you are really taking your lawn seriously, and you have an intolerant attitude toward the weeds in your lawn. You know, you think, if I give those weeds an inch, they'll take over, and you're pulling out all the weapons to eradicate every weed in your yard. And you say, oh, that's not the same kind of tolerance. That's just a yard. Well, all right, let's talk sports. I am a weird Duke basketball fan. I actually love Duke basketball, but I can actually pull for Carolina. Now, if you've known Duke and Carolina fans, normally, man, there's just a strong, hate might be too strong because it is sports, but I don't know. Some of them use the term, like, Duke fans can't stand to see Carolina win. I can pull for the other, but maybe it's Alabama, Auburn fans, but there's this hostility. Everybody say, but that's just sports, and that's just fun. Well, let's take it into the realms that are more serious to us. How about family? How about if one of your children came home, and normally they wouldn't announce it, but let's just say by way of analogy that you had a child come home and say, I'm going to do drugs, Mom and Dad. I'm going to do drugs. As a parent, would you tolerate that? Would you say, well, I hope it's just a little bit, you know. I hope you, here are the list of drugs I think would be fine for you. Let's just manage it. Or would you be intolerant to the idea that your precious child is going to venture into something so dangerous? Listen, if you love your kids, you're going to be intolerant of something that would harm them, correct? Or how about your own body? If you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis this week that you have cancer, what is your approach going to be to that danger within your very own body? Not for a second would you say, I'm going to tolerate that. I'm just going to allow that cancer to take its toll on me. No, you're going to say, doctor, I want to be cancer-free. Don't leave one cell of it in my body. I want it gone. And so it is when we come to the church. The church is the family of God. The church is the body of Christ. And when Jesus looks at his church, he takes an intolerant view toward any kind of danger to his family, to his body. Any kind of cancer, of unrepentant sin in the body, we're going to find in Jesus' strongest words we've seen so far that he will not have it in his body. Not because he's unloving, but because he's incredibly loving, as we just sang about. He doesn't want anything to hurt his children. And so he says strong things here. So let's look together, Revelation 2, picking up in verse 18. Listen to the words of Jesus. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Listen, let's stop there a second. These are amazingly positive words, but now it turns. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no further burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's Jesus now writing to a fourth church, as we're in these early chapters of Revelation. And this is a church called in a city called Thyatira that's 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. Like these other cities that we've seen, it's a city that's known for pagan religion. There's a temple to Apollo there, the sun god. But the focus here is on Jesus himself. And notice how Jesus describes himself here in verse 18. He calls himself the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. We've seen in each of these letters, Jesus describes himself in a way that corresponds with the message that's going to follow. We saw last time how Jesus described himself as having a sharp sword coming from his mouth, a strong word of judgment geared toward the church that we saw last time. And now to the church at Thyatira, he first says that he is the Son of God. Here is Jesus affirming his deity. He's not a prophet. He's not an angel. He is the very Son of God. And he reveals another image of himself of judgment, of righteous judgment. He has these strong, shining feet. That's a picture of strength. And he has these blazing eyes referring to judgment, perhaps even righteous anger. And so do you see this picture as Jesus describes himself? An awesome, fearful image of Jesus. And let me ask the question we asked last time. Do you know this Jesus? Or do you have a version of Jesus that's nothing like this? This is the Jesus who's revealing himself after the resurrection, the ascension. This is the glorified one. This is the one who's coming again. Yes, full of love, but full of power and total authority. And then see what he says to the church. Verse 19, very positive, this affirmation, I know your deeds, and listen to these four qualities he points out as very good. I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So this is almost the opposite of what he said to the church at Ephesus. Remember the church at Ephesus, they also were a hardworking church, good doctrine in their case, but Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love, and his prescription was, repent and do the deeds you did at first. To the church at Thyatira, he says, hey, your deeds now are greater than the deeds at first. And he even says, you're even doing them for the right reasons. Notice what he says, you're coming from a heart of love. I see your love. I see your faith. And so like we've done with each of these churches so far, let's hold up the church at Thyatira as kind of a mirror for ourselves. Do we see ourselves in this church on the positive and in a moment also on the negative? But on the positive, we would say we want these qualities to be in us. We would love for Jesus to say of Staples Mill, I see these four qualities in you. I hope he does. Let's look at him real quickly. He says, I see your love. I know about it. And so let's ask, do we love God? Do we love Jesus as our first love? Is he the greatest treasure? We just sang about how there's no one higher. Is it true of us? Is it true of you that you love him above all? And do you love others, those who don't even know Christ? Do you have a great pity and a great compassion for those who have yet to come to know Christ? Even some who might even be hostile toward us and to the things of God. Do we have a love for them as we ought? And if certainly, do we love each other in the body? And then we say, well, do we have faith? Are we a courageous people? Are we walking by faith and not merely by sight? Are we trusting in God's word? Do we really believe that God's way is best, and therefore we're trusting him and we're seeking to be obedient to him? And how about the service? Are we gunning it in the things of God? Are we eager to impact the world? Are we eager to help people in need? Are we eager to make disciples? Oh, we need to have love and faith and service and then perseverance. Is that true of us? Are we a body of strong believers that come what may in the world that we say we've taken our stand in Jesus Christ? We can't be moved from him. We're going to be joyfully faithful until Christ comes. May we be those who persevere. Let these words sink in. Make sure that they describe not just us collectively. Make sure they describe you. Beautiful words. And Jesus says, I know this to be true of you in Thyatira. And then he changes. Now he brings them a strong rebuke. We've just seen some of the best words describing a church, and now we're going to see some of the strongest words heading toward a church. Notice again verses 20 and 21. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. What's the problem in Thyatira? With all their good qualities, Jesus said, you have a strange brand of tolerance there that is not good. You have a kind of tolerance that's gone haywire there. While the majority of you are doing very well, here's what I have against you. You are tolerating this evil and this ungodliness and this error to go unchecked among my people. And you'll see Jesus just cannot have that. The Greek word here that's translated tolerate means to let, to allow it, to leave it. And so here's Jesus saying, you are letting this woman, who's a false prophet, why are you letting her teach among my people that I love so much? Why would you let her continue to lead people astray, my precious children? Why would you let that happen? Even leading them into immorality, even back into pagan worship. Why would you let that happen? It's mind-blowing to Jesus, and Jesus just won't have it. It was gross sin. This woman was a deceiver. She was putting the people in danger. It was gross error. And Jesus even attributes to her the name Jezebel. Now, we don't think that her name was actually Jezebel, but here was this woman, and Jesus takes this Old Testament name of a true historical person, Jezebel, and he goes ahead and puts it on this woman because she has the same life, she's living the same function, and she's that type of woman. Now, the word Jezebel, the name Jezebel, we find in 1 Kings, and this is the story where King Ahab, who was already a wicked man, he marries an even more wicked woman, Jezebel, and leads the kingdom off. Already on the wrong track, but it seemed to accelerate when Jezebel was on board. So 1 Kings 16:31, by example, says this, and it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. Here's the king of Israel marrying this woman and now Baal worship and leading the nation to do the same. Jesus says, here in Thyatira, you have one like that Old Testament figure of Jezebel, and you're letting her teach? You're letting her influence my people? How could you do that? So Jesus has a problem, yes, with the sin of immorality and all that, but with the tolerance that would let her have that kind of influence in the church, even the majority letting it happen. Listen, we know that tolerance is a big word in our culture. It's a buzzword. But according to Jesus, tolerance can go too far. There has to be a limit to what we tolerate. And Jesus will make clear some things just cannot be tolerated. So let's figure this out this morning. Since it is such a relevant topic, let's just take a look at it a second. Since Jesus said there are limits to it, let's consider it. So to some, tolerance is the highest virtue of all. Even higher than God himself, even higher than any concept of right and wrong or truth and error, we know that we live in this culture. And there is a strange definition now of tolerance that was never true before. And this is what we experience. That tolerance has come to mean that everybody has to remain neutral on my behavior. If you say anything against my behavior, and if you disagree with my behavior, then you're not being tolerant. And that's not so. In fact, it's come to mean this. Not only do you have to be neutral, you actually have to approve and applaud my behavior, or you hate me. In other words, our culture says, if you don't agree with me, you hate me. And we say, who forced that choice? We can disagree with people and love them dearly, right? I mean, you can be in error, and it doesn't mean that we hate you, we want harm to come to you, but you cannot force, here's the tolerance coming in, how intolerant is this? You can't force us to applaud things that we don't applaud. But that our culture is confused here. If you don't celebrate with me what I'm doing, then you hate me. And we say, no, we will not accept that dichotomy whatsoever. That brand of tolerance is extreme. That brand of tolerance is intolerant, right? And we've experienced this, that the only message that's not accepted in our culture is one that says, with all love, hey, some things are right and some things are wrong. We didn't make it up, but our God has revealed it. Our Maker has revealed it. And so we're just saying this as sweetly as we say it. But that message in many corners, not tolerated. But here's what I want to say to us. I believe that we're already tolerant. When I'm driving around, sometimes I see that bumper sticker. I see two of them that I don't know what to do with in my mind. I see one that says coexist, and it has all those religious symbols. And I'm thinking, don't we already? I mean, this is America. We're not bombing things, and we have lots of different religions here. And I think, aren't we? I don't know what to do with the message. What are you trying to say? I think you're trying to say none of it matters. Everybody's the same. Everybody's views are equal. But I think we already coexist. Now the other one is tolerance. And I'm thinking, I think we're already there. You know, we're disagreeing. We have very different worldviews. You know, we have a biblical worldview. The culture, understandably, because they don't know Christ, have a very different worldview. I'm thinking we're already tolerant. Nobody's firebombing churches or these people, that people. We're not on the attack as God's people trying to hurt people. I think we're already there. So I think we're already tolerant in the way that we're supposed to be. I would even say this, as believers, as we sort out, it is very complicated, but as we sort out the things in the culture that we see as very much evil and dark, on the one hand, we recognize we're still, while we disagree and we might be using whatever influence we have to try to change things, we're still being tolerant, aren't we? We understand that an unbeliever who doesn't know Jesus, has not experienced the new birth, can't live the life that we're attempting to live. In other words, we're not asking unbelievers to live like Christians. We know they can't. In fact, we can't even do it if it were not for the Holy Spirit empowering us. So that's not our desire to force everybody to live like Christians when they don't know Jesus. So we're expressing tolerance there. We're just coming with a message of love saying, hey, Jesus can forgive you. He can pull you out of the life you're in, cleanse you, put you in the family of God, a better life than what you have. And so that's our message. So here's the message that we have as we consider what tolerance is and what Jesus has a problem with here. So it's not that we're trying to get unbelievers before becoming Christians to act like Christians, but we do expect Christians to live like Christians. That's not asking too much, is it? For the people who say, I have put my faith in Jesus, for the person who says, I turn from my sins and I ask Jesus to forgive me and to take over my life, is it too much to say to that one, now follow him? Because we can't have it both ways. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin while I continue to live in all this sin. Forgive me for my sin, but I really want my sin, and I'm not really sorry for it, and I am going to embrace it, I'm going to identify myself by this sin, and this is me, and I'm not sorry. That's something that Jesus says, you can't tolerate that. Think about it. The first move of every true Christian, when they go from darkness to light, when they go from an unbeliever to believer, our first move is, I'm wrong. You don't come into the kingdom of God before you bow. Everybody who becomes a Christian is humble first. I'm a sinner. I see that I've been wrong my whole life. I've been in the wrong direction. Jesus, have mercy on me. In the Bible, think about it. The people cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? And so our first move is humble myself. I'm sorry for these things. I see this. I don't even know the half of how dirty I am in your sight. But Lord, I'm humbled and I need you to cleanse me, save me. There's a humility. How odd it would be for somebody to say, no, accept me like I am in all of my sin. I'm not sorry. I'm going to live it, and I want to bring other people along with me into my life. That would be a big problem. Jesus says, you can't do that. It's a danger to the body, and we must repent. In other words, we're not doing anybody any favors when we applaud what's killing them. You know, wouldn't that be a shame? You're just fine. When they're not, when there's healing available, when there's cleansing available, when there's salvation available. One of my relatives told me about the time he went to his new doctor, and he loved his new doctor. But as he told the story, I found it a bit odd at first because the new doctor seemed a bit abrupt. He said on his first visit with the new doctor, his doctor said this to him, you're fat. How about that? It's not what you want your doctor to say. But first visit, he liked this doctor, you're fat, your cholesterol's too high, and if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to be dead by the age of 55. My relative, telling me about this, said, I like this doctor. Here's what he said about his previous doctor. He said, my previous doctor, he knew me for a long time, and he never told me that. My previous doctor was just too nice. He never told me things I needed to hear. The new doctor said, you're fat, your cholesterol's too high, and you're going to be dead if you don't do something, you'll be dead by the age of 55. And so he said, I took that message to heart. I got on a diet. I started exercising. Quickly, he dropped 30-something pounds. And so listen, there's a way that we might think we're being tolerant, but we're not helping people. Think about it. When you go to a doctor, you don't want tolerance from him or her. You want truth. You need the truth, even if it's not comfortable to hear. That's the path to healing. Same thing in our spiritual lives. We don't need people to look at us in our error and our sin and say to us, that's fine. You'll probably be all right. We need people to love us enough to say, you know, really, you're on a path that's going to bring judgment. You're on a path, believer, that will lead to the discipline of the God who does love you. He loves you so much, he'll discipline you to get you back on the path that's the best for you and for your family. Well, we live in a time, though, where many have caved and they've compromised and they've become corrupted. They will be very tolerant. They won't confront sin. In fact, we've seen whole denominations go off of the Word of God. And they allow immorality in their clergy. And they allow immorality in their membership. And then you ever have this thought, what does Jesus think about those churches? What does he think about those whole denominations? Well, we don't have to wonder what he thinks because we can read the scriptures here. The church at Thyatira was that group. They were tolerating this kind of stuff in the church, and Jesus would not have it. And so for us, the choice is not, are we going to be loving or are we going to have the truth? We'll say, we'll have both. We want to speak the truth in love. We're going to love enough, even within the body of Christ, to care for one another, to challenge one another, to help each other back up when we fall. In fact, I want you to see something here. Jesus, speaking so strongly here, talks about this woman Jezebel. Notice verse 21. He said, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. A couple quick thoughts here. First of all, notice that Jesus is not okay with all behavior. He's expecting repentance. I gave this woman that I've labeled Jezebel, I gave her time to repent. Do you hear the grace of God? Do you hear the patience of God? But she doesn't want to repent. Second thing there, this is a reminder that we don't have unlimited time to repent. You and I, whenever we see sin in our lives, that's the moment we should repent of it, right? Like when the Holy Spirit makes you aware, hey, that's wrong, that's off. Even if it's just a thought, it's a word, it's a little too sharp. I mean, immediately we want to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. That's when we repent. Here's a phrase I've used for years now. You cannot schedule repentance. You can't say, young person, hey, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus when I grow up. Right now, this is my time. I'm going to live wild. I'm going to cut loose. I'm going to repent later. Listen, that's foolishness. That's presumptuous. God is saying to this woman, Jezebel, I gave her time to repent, and it's over. He's now pronouncing, I'm bringing judgment on this so-called believer in the body who is a false prophet. I'm bringing judgment. There will be no other time. But mercifully, he's giving other people in the church, you've got time to repent. Repent of her deeds. It's the grace of God when he allows repentance. You can't schedule it. Repent now. And so maybe right now, the Holy Spirit's put his finger on something in your life. Maybe it has nothing to do with immorality, but maybe it's greed. Or maybe it's dishonesty. Maybe it's angry outbursts, and you're just leaving a wake of destruction behind you, the way you treat people. If the Holy Spirit's showing you that, don't schedule that for some other time. You'll get it right. Today's the day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I admit it. I see it. Help me to overcome this area of my life. Let me give you a couple of beautiful examples of people who quickly repented when they saw their sin. Several years ago, I had a young lady call the office, and she was looking for a place to have her wedding, and she was looking for a pastor to do the wedding. And so as I talked to her on the phone, I said, well, hey, I would be happy to come and talk to you and your fiancé. Could we schedule a time? And so I went. I took along one of our deacons, and we went to visit in their home to talk about that. And I sensed that they didn't know Jesus as their Savior. They had made it clear that they were already living together. They already had a 2-year-old child together. And so just very gently began to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus can forgive everything and how he can give you a brand new life. And as I shared the gospel message, I asked, do you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ? And they said, we do, we do. I said, before we pray, I do want you to count the cost, because this is going to have an impact on your living arrangements, because we're coming to Jesus, we're asking for forgiveness for sins, and of course, you know, living together and sleeping together before you're married, that's a sin, and so you're going to want to count the cost. This is going to impact your living arrangements. And it was so beautiful because they looked at each other and said, you know, while you were sharing the message, we were thinking about that. Realizes we're going to have to do something about that. So we talked about ways you could remedy that. Now, the deal was they wanted to get married like 9 months in the future. And so I thought, well, here's what we could do. I mean, you could move out, but I know that's delicate because you already have a child together and you already have your home. And the other thing you could do is go ahead and get married sooner than 9 months. And I probably even quoted this phrase, really, we don't schedule repentance out. But they were so humble and so agreeable. And I said, I don't want to push you to do anything, but before you pray to put your faith in Christ, make him Lord of your life, you need to count the cost. They're like, no, we do, we agree. And so here's what they did. They did pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. They stopped sleeping together. And within a week, they had gotten their marriage license. And Chuck Perkins and I went to their home and did the wedding on their back deck of their house. Here's a beautiful couple. And listen, they don't regret it. I still see them around. And the fact that they made this right, we recognize we're off. How about the humility to do that? I'll tell you about another couple. Same kind of dynamic. They came to Christ. They realized that their arrangements weren't right. They weren't married, but they even had teenagers together. They've been living this lifestyle a long time. And so the same kind of conversation that, what do we want to do? They wanted to get married about a year out and have a big wedding. But then this issue of realizing, oh yeah, we can't keep living like this, knowing that we're wrong and not pleasing God. So what can we do? And so here's what they decided to do, and I was fine with it. They said, I'll tell you what we'll do, Jim. One of us is going to move to another bedroom, and we'll just do this for the next year. I said, guys, that's going to be a challenge. You know, you've been living like a married couple for a long time, and it's going to be a challenge, but okay. And so that was what they tried to do. I thought it was beautiful, though. They came back like a month and a half, 2 months later and said, we need to get married now. We need to get married now. We've tried that. We need to get married now. And I thought, how awesome is that? And so the deal we had there was, hey, they said, Jim, would you have a private wedding for us? You know, we'll go get our marriage license. We'll get married now. And then in a year, we do want to have all the family and have a big celebration. So absolutely. So I had the joy of marrying them twice. Had the real wedding right in here with nobody else around. I even kept it kind of quiet for them. It was their wishes. And then the big day of celebration. Just beautiful examples, though, when you realize, you know, I'm wrong. This is the life I've been living. I thought it was fine, but now I see in light of God's word that this isn't right. That's the move we make. That's God is beautiful to offer repentance to us. By the way, isn't repentance a beautiful word? It was only to this woman Jezebel and those faults with her that Jesus said, it's enough, time's up, no repentance. But to the rest of the church, it says, repent. In other words, repentance means God's not done with you. When God offers you repentance, he's saying, I would have you back. I love you, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you. It's only the stubborn that can't get in on forgiveness. It's only the one that hardens his heart or her heart. I'm not sorry. That's just not Christianity. The Christian has a tender heart toward God. Lord, I want to follow you. I'm a broken person, I'm a weak person, I mess up a lot. Please, Lord. And you just stay in that posture of humility and gratitude for a God who forgives you. So as the people of God, let's make sure that there is a tender heart in us. One final word here is this word to the church as a whole. He says, the rest of you, the majority, I think, in Thyatira who weren't a part of this, hey, stop tolerating this any longer. You've got to deal with her. She needs to go. But also now he says, I want you to hold firm. Here's what he says. What you have, hold fast until I come. I'm not going to put any other burden on you, he says. Hold fast. Keep on being people of love and faith and service and perseverance and be overcomers until I come. Jesus is saying to them, keep walking the walk. Take discernment more seriously than you have. When you see error, deal with it. Take sin seriously. And here's a practical word as well. I hope that you and I will take our own sin seriously. In fact, I take to heart Jesus' words. Before I can take the speck out of somebody else's eye, what did Jesus say? Hey, check out that log that's in your own eye. Listen, I live that life. I'm more ruthless with myself than anybody else. I want to be hard on me. You know, any thought that's off, I want to repent immediately. I want to get in line with him. All of us struggle. All of us pulled in lots of directions. But let's say, no, I'm not going to even tolerate sin in me. Here's what I've learned. Have you learned this too? That in those earlier years when you attempt to leave an area of sin in your life, I tell you, I'm just going to keep this sin. I'm going to tolerate this one sin in my life. Have you not found that it infects the whole of you? In our minds, we think, I'll just have this one area. It'll infect all of you. And it makes you a flesh-driven person rather than a spirit-filled person. And so you learn early in your Christian walk, there's no way. I can't have any compromise with sin in me. Whenever I see it, I've got to go to war in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not tolerate it in ourselves. And let's receive the grace of God afresh every day. And then as a church family, what do? What happens when we see something like this in the church? Somebody who is just clinging to error and is trying to lead people astray. We would say as a church, we can't have that. We love you. We want you to repent. But if you won't, Jesus gives us no other choice. There's a problem if we tolerate it. You've got to be set outside the body. Or if somebody gets into stubborn immorality and they say, I'm not sorry, I won't repent. We say, man, we love you. But since you're acting like an unbeliever, and this is a body of believers, we're going to keep loving you, but we're going to love you from outside the body until you repent. And the only reason we take that posture is because, good gracious, you read the letter to the church at Thyatira and the letter to the church at Pergamum, and we see, yeah, this is our only move. This is the most loving thing we can do. Our prayer is when that happens, when the person's set outside the body, that they wake up. Oh, my goodness, what have I done? This isn't okay after all. God can forgive me for this. Well, one final passage, and it's from Ephesians 4. Or Ephesians 5. In my quiet time this week, I was reading, and of course the word tolerance is on my mind from Revelation 2, and I bump into that word tolerance again. And it's used in the positive for the church at Ephesus. In chapter 4, Jesus says to them, you need to tolerate one another in the church and keep the spirit of unity in the church. And that's the right use of the word. That you and I have different personalities. You know, in our church we have extroverts and introverts, and we're very different. And so we need to tolerate one another with those. People have different preferences than other people. And that's the kind of realm where you and I think these are secondary issues. Absolutely, we're going to be patient and tolerate one another. But chapter 5 comes and Paul says, but in the realms of sin and immorality, on that now, none of that can even be named among us as a church. So here's where we'll close. Ephesians 5, picking up in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So let me be that doctor today who speaks the truth in love. And let's each examine ourselves. Anything in me, Lord, that you don't want in me, I will gladly cast it off. I trust you. I just want to be following after you. Let's pray. God, we do invite you. You, the one who has these eyes like fire, you see everything. We ask you to search us. Lord, if there's a blind spot in us, we want you to show us something in us you want gone in our own lives, in our own families. Lord, we want to be responsive to you, to respond to your gracious invitation to turn and be forgiven. That's what we want as your children. Lord, I pray for those around the room who maybe today have recognized there's a large area where they've been in rebellion, disobedience. Give them the grace in these moments to choose you over the sin, to love you more than the sin. Lord, I even pray for brothers and sisters who may be in bondage in a certain area. They want to break free. They've tried in the past, but they're finding it difficult. I pray that you would give them the courage to reach out to another brother or sister this week for help, for strength, for encouragement. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy toward us. Thank you that, Lord, you spoke the truth to us even from a heart of love. We have no doubt that you love us. And so we choose you again and again and again. We love you, Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.